Alrighty, as Nigel mentioned, we're reading from John chapter 14 today. If you're looking at the Pew Bibles, it's on page 752, and you can also follow on the screen. We're starting from verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them."
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, but also over the last 3 years, it's just been great to be a part of this church. I just want to say thank you for that as we begin. If you are joining us and maybe you came on Christmas or you're new, just a special welcome to you as well. It's so good to have you here. As Nigel mentioned, we are kicking off our series for 2025, looking at Tim Chester's book, Enjoying Jesus. And when I thought about enjoying things, I noticed that usually it's not something that generally has to be taught. On Christmas, I learned you do not need to teach Australians to enjoy the beach. They do that very naturally. I have a son, and you definitely don't need to teach him how to enjoy exploring new places. Very natural. I'm also a theological student, and you do not have to teach a theological student how to use complicated words that they don't know what it means. Very natural as well. And so, as we come to think about the idea in Christianity of enjoying Jesus, it seems to be something that should just come with the territory. And yet, as Tim points out in his book, whilst we might know what Jesus has done for us and we know how we ought to respond, too often there is a little sense of a lived experience of Jesus, of being a joy to him and enjoying him, of loving him and being loved by him, of interacting with him day by day. And so this series, I'm really hoping, will be great, because through 2025, we're going to be looking at what does it look like to find joy in a personal, two-way relationship with Jesus that can be grown, treasured into eternity, not just into 2025. And so to begin with tonight, we are considering, what does it look like to find joy in the presence of Jesus? And I think I would like to start with a story which might be familiar to many of us. It had been about a week since the disciples had come to Thomas. The words they had said to him were probably still in his mind. They had said, "We have seen the Lord." Had they really seen him? Had they really touched him? He did not believe it. His reply came to his mind. He had said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A commotion stirred as he was thinking. Something had broken through the silence of the room. And he looked up, and there was his Lord before him. Jesus walked up to him and said to him, "Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And in a mix of what must have been excitement and awe, Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And the reason I wanted to start with this story is I think it really gets us right to the heart of why we struggle with enjoying Jesus' presence. Because when we consider what it would look like to enjoy Jesus' presence, we might know that we have no right to make demands of God. But I think all of us would like that moment Thomas had, where he saw a Jesus he could touch, a Jesus he could hear, a Jesus he could see. And so Jesus' response can leave us feeling conflicted. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because that's us. We are those who have not seen. And yet I feel like we can also be the ones who feel like we are the ones who missed out on really experiencing the presence of Jesus, of knowing who he really is. But the truth of the Bible and what Tim so helpfully wishes to show us is that it is the exact opposite. We experience the presence of Jesus even more than Thomas did when he looked at Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." We truly are more blessed, though we have not seen. That's what we're going to be looking at today. If you were here on Christmas, you may have heard Tom talk about the idea of closed system thinking. To go along with that is the idea of naturalistic thinking, the idea that the world is made of stuff, and we like stuff because we can understand stuff, and so the world just exists when stuff interacts together. There's nothing outside of that, and that is how we are to comprehend the world. This concept's been around for a while, but we have really lent into this in the last couple of hundred years as a society. And I think that can be a problem for us, because whether you view the world like this or not, because that is how our world thinks, it is often going to be us who are getting some of those assumptions in the way we think. Like trying to stand against a mighty torrent of water, often it can drag you along and you can only resist so much. And I think one way in which we have been pulled is to emphasize the physical over the spiritual. So whilst we might acknowledge, yeah, there's a spiritual reality out there, I believe it exists, we'll often downplay it. We'll often say it's in the realm of unknowable or irrelevant in the face of our physical reality. And that actually poses a problem for the Christian. Because as Tim points out in his book, for the Christian today, Jesus is physically absent, but he is spiritually present. And so if we downplay the importance of the spiritual in our lives, then we are going to be downplaying the presence of Jesus in our lives. Now, we should give a definition for what we mean by spiritual, otherwise we'll get in all sorts of confusion. I'm just going to use the one Tim uses in the book. He says, when we're talking about the spiritual, when Jesus is spiritually with us, we just mean through the Spirit. And this takes us to this concept of the Trinity. Now, it's worth discussing this because this is going to affect how we think about all of this. So what is the Trinity? The Trinity is that we believe in one God. We get that from Deuteronomy 6:4. But we believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We see that at the start of the Bible in Genesis. We see it at the start of the New Testament when Jesus is baptized, and we see it all throughout the Bible in other places. And yet, we don't say that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all the same person, but we also don't say that the Father, Son, and Spirit are so different that we have three gods. Now, that's hard to wrap your head around, but I like how this guy puts it, Gregory of Nazianzus. He says, "I cannot think on the one without being encircled by the splendor of the three, nor can I discern the three without being straightway carried back to the one." Or as we're going to see in our passage today, sometimes the Bible emphasizes the unity of God in his oneness, but other times it shows us his beautiful diversity in his three distinct persons. And this is really important for us to wrestle with, because when we ask the question, well, who is it that is actually present with us right now? this is going to help. Because in the passage, John shows both unity and distinctiveness of God. In regards to function, he emphasizes distinctiveness. He says the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they all have a different office or function. They're all doing different things. However, in regards to the presence of God, Jesus shows their unity. So that when we see the presence of the Spirit, we cannot help but see the presence of both the Father and the Son as well. And so when we see the Spirit in us, in that moment we see Jesus present with us. So that's the Trinity, and we've seen that Jesus is present with us through his Spirit because it is the Spirit of Christ. So let's think, how do we actually enjoy that? How do we turn that from an intellectual statement into something we truly, deeply love? In 1906, the whole world changed. For the first time, music was played, broadcasted through radio. I think it was actually Silent Night, which goes well with just having Christmas. Now, I'm a big fan of music, and my favorite artist is this guy. His name's Ben Howard. I would recommend you listen to him if you got a spare moment, but it's irrelevant to the sermon. I know his albums. I know the words to his songs. I know almost everything about this guy, and yet, I've never met him in person. I've never seen him play a single song live. But I can listen to his music anytime I'd like. I can carry it around in my pocket. And so if I was asked, would I trade the ability to hear his words anytime I like, to hear him at any point in time, or to see him live just once, I would go with the first option every time. Because if I saw him live, there's every chance I'd be cramped up the back. You know, there'd be those annoying people speaking about a different musician next to you. There'd be people jumping in front of you so you couldn't really see. Even if I had the best seat in the house, eventually that concert would end and I would be left with a memory that would fade from my mind. And it's helpful to think that the majority of humans who physically met Jesus likely had quite a similar experience. We can fall into the temptation of thinking that physically having Jesus' presence with us leads to an incredible experience, and it can be the case. But there are many pages of the Bible which tell us of people who meet Jesus physically and want nothing to do with him, like Pilate, who hate him, like the Pharisees, or just want him to go away, like the Gerasenes. In fact, there's probably many people who met him and thought nothing of it at all. I would have loved to see Ben Howard live, but he wouldn't have played every song at the concert, and I wouldn't have heard every word he said. It certainly is better to have the ability to carry him around in my pocket than to physically see him once. And so when we think about the reality of Jesus' presence, it is not that just we have him in his pocket, in our pocket. Not just that his words are always with us. Let's turn to look at John 14, 23. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. You see, the reality is, through his Spirit, Jesus is not just with you temporarily or in a finite way, but his presence now resides in you. You see, the thing about the spiritual is it transcends all physical limitations. It transcends our human senses and it goes into our human hearts. It transcends our human finiteness and it dwells with us eternally. Or as Tim put it in his book, the spiritual presence of Jesus, it goes deeper, it goes longer, it goes wider, and it goes further than the physical presence of Jesus ever could. And so whilst 2,000 years ago they beheld Jesus' body, in 1 Corinthians we are told that we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual presence of Jesus, it goes deeper, longer, and further in us than his physical body ever could. I just want to take a moment now. Maybe you're new with us, and the spiritual is not something you usually think about, and maybe even Jesus isn't something you usually think about. I just want to say generally in the Bible, when it uses this word spiritual, it's not an ethereal sort of thing. It's not mystical. It's not out of body. Generally, it is the question of contemplating, who is Jesus? Is he the Savior of the world? And is he your Savior? And so I just want to share that if you're here exploring that, what we mean by spiritual is that when you explore that, God actually is with you in that question. Through his Spirit, he helps you consider that, and he helps you see that if we want to live with Jesus, he will be in us. As we turn to Jesus, Jesus will live in us. And if that's something you're considering and want to talk more about, I'd encourage you to speak to the person who brought you or anyone here, a part of the Christ Church family. And yet there's also the opposite end of the spectrum. There's those of us who have walked with Jesus year after year after year and maybe feel like we have never felt his presence. And so if it's a spiritual reality, how do we turn that spiritual reality into a tangible joy for ourselves? I want to suggest first, we need to put on spiritual glasses so we can see spiritual things. You see, trying to navigate the presence of Jesus without a sense of the spiritual is like trying to navigate through a cluttered room without glasses. It's going to be hard to see clearly. So how do we do this? How do we put on these spiritual glasses? Well, let's read John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." I think we can fall off the horse in two directions when it comes to the spiritual. Either we can say the spiritual is what John had when he saw Revelation and then wrote it down. It is magnificent, it is incredible, and because I've never had anything like that, well then I must not be spiritual. We can go the other way as well. We can say, look, the spiritual isn't a big deal. You know, it's just another part of life, and we can downplay it until it's almost irrelevant. But I want us to note that verses 16 and 17 do not let us fall off the horse in either direction. See, we learn that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus has just said before, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So is being spiritual about a revelation, or is it about a gift that transcends human understanding? Yes, it is about that. But the thing is, that gift is not John's revelation, and it's not some magical gift we can't understand. It is the gift of being able to look at Jesus and say, "You are my Lord," and believe it in your heart. For when we say that, we are having a spiritual experience. And yet, when we hear that, I think we can be tempted to respond by saying, "Oof, well, that's not impressive. That's not a big deal at all. I do that a lot. That's not spiritual. That's just my decision to believe when I assess the evidence." We've just had Christmas, and I'm not sure how many Christmases you've had, but I wonder if you've ever seen this. I wonder if you've ever seen someone come downstairs, see a present under the tree. It's got their name on it, and they see who it's from. Let's say it's from their friend. And so they get the present, and right in front of their friend, they open it up. It's a new coffee machine, great. And then they turn to their friend and say, "I'm going to go make a coffee. I just found this coffee machine while I was wandering around. I'm going to go make a coffee, but when I get back, I'm really looking forward to my present from you." It's ridiculous. And yet I know myself, when I think about my own faith, I can presume that it was my own work, as if I found Jesus by my own intelligence or logic or evidence. And in that moment, I downplay the gift I have been given of the Spirit until I don't even recognize it at all. So as we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, take a moment to recognize that that is the Spirit in you, and that means that is Jesus with you. For as much as the marks on Jesus' hands proved to Thomas that that is Jesus physically present? Does our confession that Jesus is Lord prove to us that Jesus is spiritually present? So we can enjoy the presence of Jesus just by seeing the work of his Spirit in us. Secondly, we can enjoy Jesus' spiritual presence by just welcoming him in. I love The Hobbit. It's a great book. And Bilbo Baggins, he described hobbits as this. He said, "We're plain, quiet folk who have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. I can't think what anyone sees in them." So, of course, he is not at all pleased when 12 dwarves and a wizard rock up on his doorstep. I wonder who here would be pleased by that. You see, what their presence brought was exactly the opposite of what Bilbo was hoping for in his life. He did not welcome them in. Jesus says three times in John 14, "Keep my commands and love me." In fact, this is what Jesus' presence brings when he dwells with you. It's not that you have to keep his commands and then you'll get his presence, but it is his presence that urges you and reminds you to keep his commands. There's a wonderful scene where the dwarves are all in Bilbo's house and they are just doing whatever they want. Bilbo's chasing them around and they're making all sorts of changes. And Bilbo is powerless to stop them as they throw around plates and food and sing songs. He's powerless to stop them, but he definitely doesn't appreciate that they're there. A part of enjoying Jesus' presence is enjoying the changes he will bring to your life. If we are like Bilbo and we fight against these changes that Jesus will make in us, we are certainly not going to enjoy his presence. And we certainly are not going to want to invite him in. But we enjoy Jesus' presence when we make our home hospitable for him. You see, by the end of Bilbo's travels, he really likes his friends. As he walked with them, he came to enjoy their presence more and more. You see, as you walk with Jesus, as you lean in and listen to him and learn to hear his voice by his Spirit, our affections will be shaped to love his presence in us all the more. And we will truly enjoy Jesus being with us. So I would like to finish with a practical application of how we can do this. What can we do to enjoy that spiritual presence of Jesus with us? We've considered that there is a blessing, a great blessing in Jesus' presence with us, but also acknowledged it can be hard to realize. But I want to suggest that just as we take care of our physical needs in the morning, we can take care of our spiritual needs. I don't know what your morning routine's like. Maybe you go for breakfast, maybe you just go for a coffee. But in those moments where you look for those physical needs, take a moment to consider your spiritual needs. There are pockets in our mornings we have, whether brushing your teeth, making a coffee, whatever it is, where we have time to think. And I want to suggest, in that moment, use it wisely. I'm going to invite the band to come up. But I just want to say, take a moment to recognize your spiritual needs through a prayer. Say, "Jesus, I recognize you are my Lord and my Savior. I recognize that's not me, that is your Spirit in me, and I'm so grateful for that. And as I see your Spirit work in me, I know that that means your presence is with me. And I'm so thankful." Amen.